Here we go.
Active situated. How are you guys today? Good. All right. Cool. I am very, very, very excited to be here with you all today. Just thought I'd give a brief introduction of myself and just how I know Pastor Daniel and just how today became today. My name is Lucas Turnbow. I am the youngest of four. My siblings are here and my parents right there, my niece and my nephew as well. There's two of seven, though. I have so many nieces and nephews, but they all couldn't be here, and my brother-in-law couldn't be here because just a lot of kids, and, you know, so Amber just decided to come. She's their mother, and my family are the reason why that I am the person that I am today. And I always want to give honor to my parents because they did such a wonderful job making sure that we understood that Jesus wasn't just our Lord and Savior, but he was real. You know, he was our, we used to call him like our brother. You know, he was our Lord and our Savior, but he was also our brother. And then God was our Father. And so that whole dynamic was so, so real to us at a young age. And so that, I just want to give honor to them. Can we just clap for them? Because they're just wonderful people. So I would encourage you to get prayer from them today if you want to, because they just have such an anointing for families and such. And Amber's doing a great job with, she's starting a new family with her husband, and they have seven kids already, but they're doing a great job just introducing that family dynamic of God the Father and God the Son to their kids. So it's just a wonderful thing. So, how I met Pastor Daniel, it was about 2013. I was doing an internship. I was in school at Cincinnati Christian at the time, and my final course was to do an internship at a church. So, I ended up meeting with this guy named Jordan, and I interned at his church called Norwood Nazarene. And during that time, we would attend this pastor's prayer. And it was awesome because all the pastors would get together in Norwood, and we would just pray for each other, and we would just experience God together. And it was wonderful. Different pastors from different backgrounds and such. So that's where I met Pastor Daniel. And he, as you guys know, just loves the Lord. He's on fire for God, and I just love that about him. And so time went on. I ended up graduating from CCU. I ended up getting a job at Speedway because those school loans were like right behind me, so I had to start paying those off. So Pastor Daniel and I kind of like disconnected for a little bit just because our lives were going separate ways. But then we reconnected last December. I just had this impression on my heart. I was like, man, I just need somebody to mentor me, like an amazing man of God to just, I can sit and talk with and just mentor me. And so we've been meeting once a month since then. And then he was like, hey, I'm going on vacation. Would you like to preach while I'm on vacation? I was like, sure. You know, so here I am today. So we're going to backtrack a couple weeks. The last meeting that we had together, Pastor Daniel brought me into the sanctuary, gave me the tour, and kind of helped me look over one of the bulletins so I can get an idea of what the program's going to be like. And as soon as I entered this building, I just had this impression of God's heart for you guys. And I was just overwhelmed with this, like, this dynamic. He it's like he was saying, like, I really, really, really desire for this church to press into the family dynamic of being a child of God and what that means. And so I was like, okay. So Pastor Daniel and I, we sat in those two pews, we started praying, and it was awesome. And the Lord just started downloading the message to me then. And so I'm like, cool, that's awesome. So here we are today. So we're talking about being children of God. So what goes through your mind? I'm very interactive with the audience. So what goes through your mind when you hear the concept child of God? What do you guys think of? You can raise your hand, you can yell something out. Anybody?
Relationship,
okay. Thanks, Mom. Part of a family, okay. Anybody else? One more. How about you with the glasses? What do you think when you hear the concept of being a child of God? What goes through your mind?
Being a servant.
That's good. You guys all said wonderful things. Thank you. You're all absolutely right. Being a servant, relationship, and you said family, right? You're very, 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 very right. You know, being a child of God isn't necessarily just, you know, growing up, I would always think, oh, just children. But that's not necessarily the case. It's deeper than that. We're all his children. And so we have a specific role being a child of God. And we have a role in this world, and we're to fulfill that role. So we're going to kind of go, we're going to explore that concept together. So I'm going to go ahead and reread Galatians, but I'm going to backtrack to 3:27, and then we're going to read through 4:7. So you can follow along with me, or you can listen. It's all up to you. So I'm going to start at 3:27. I'm going to take a little water here so my mouth's getting dry. Okay. So, starting at verse 7, or 27 in chapter 3, it says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." And now we're going to jump to chapter 4, verse 1. We're going to read to verse 7. "I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." Now, this, I like this translation, I don't even know what it is, but I do like it, and I like the way that it describes the children of God. So, I know in our culture, we read something that just says sons, and of course we want to add daughters, because we don't want anyone to be excluded. But, if you look at the context, what the meaning of the word son, it wasn't necessarily just saying only males, but it was including everybody in the kingdom of God. That's why it says there's either like Jew, no Greek, no male, no female, blah, 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 because it's saying that if we're in Christ, we are one. So, if you look at the Hebrew culture, the son is the one that inherits everything that the father has. So, he would inherit the estate, he would inherit the land, he would inherit everything, and he had the responsibility to actually run that when he was of age. And so, if God is calling each of us, man and woman, to be a son of God, then that means there's more to that. That means we are heirs to the throne. We are heirs to the kingdom of God. And Jesus was the one, he was the perfect example of that. And, you know, John said that, "Behold, the kingdom of God is at hand," when he was preparing a way for Jesus. And that's what that means. So it's like, okay, so now we have another question. So, children of God, we're all sons of God. We are all heirs to the throne, and we're all heirs to the inheritance of God, because God is our Father. So then what is the kingdom of God? That's the next question. And so I sat on my bed and I'm thinking, you know, the kingdom of God is, of course, what comes to my mind being here in America. It's like we're so used to like businesses and, you know, just buildings and buildings and buildings. And so when we think of kingdom of God, we think of the palace, which is a part of the kingdom of God. But that's not necessarily what he's talking about here, what the kingdom of God is. So we're going to explore that just a little bit as well. So I'm going to read a quote from this book. It's called The School of Kingdom Ministry. Putty Putman is an amazing pastor. He actually is a physicist, I think. Yeah, he's like something really smart. But he approaches the Word of God with a really intelligent mindset. But he's really good at bringing it down so that people like me can understand what he's saying. And so I'm going to read a quote from him. I think it's there. Page 17. Yes. This whole book is amazing. It's a course about kingdom theology and what the kingdom of God is and what our role is in that. So he said, this section's titled, "What Does Kingdom Mean?" And he said, "A fair amount of discussion of kingdom theology actually revolves around what the word kingdom means. This is one of those unfortunate cases where there isn't a great parallel word from the Greek into English, which means it's hard for us to wrap our minds around it. Biblically, kingdom is much more active, is a much more active word than it is in English. In English, we say kingdom, we usually think geographically, we think a place or a land that is under the rule of a king. Kingdom is a much more active word in the biblical meaning. Rather than pointing to the location of the rule, it points to the activity of the rule. It is the power, the right, or the ability to rule, or the ruling itself. The phrase kingdom of God then means something more like ruling of God, the intervention of God, or the kingship of God. It is an intensely active phrase. I think of it this way. Kingdom is a verb, not a noun. And I love that. So, now we understand kingdom more so as a verb. It's an action. It is, I like what he said, like the intervention of God. It is God, like, just being here, being present, and we are to tap into that. Now, I don't want to jump too ahead of myself. So now I'm going to backtrack to creation, the creation account and the fall of man. Basically, how many of you guys would agree that when we're born into this world, because of the fall of man, it's kind of like we're born into an identity crisis? We're born as these innocent children, you know, and then we're being force-fed all of this information by the mainstream media, and they're never telling the truth, or we have peer pressure at school, you know, we're being force-fed, this is who you are, this is who you should be, you're not that, you're this, and it's like we start to lose our identity. And that is exactly what the enemy wants. Now, if we backtrack to creation, before the fall of man, Adam and Eve, they walked with the Father in the garden. They were naked, but they were not ashamed of their nakedness because they were so consumed and secure in their identity with the Father as sons of God. Adam and Eve were to be fruitful and multiply the earth, basically rule the world under the authority of God. They were secure in that. Now, when they decided to eat the fruit, they basically handed that right over to the enemy. And they started looking inward, like, I can be my own God. You know, I now have the knowledge of good and evil. Well, now they have the knowledge of evil, for sure. You know? And they handed that right over to the enemy. They basically gave that all to him. And that's why the enemy is so prevalent in this world today. So, it was from then that the identity crisis started infiltrating the hearts of man. And if you start to read through Genesis and the Old Testament, and it goes through all those wonderful genealogies that we usually skip, but we start to see the lifespan of humanity decrease and decrease and decrease. People lived 800 years, 500 years, 100 years, because mankind was starting to walk away from their identity in the Father, their love, that relationship with the Father, and the Father is life. And so they started to become one with death. And so now, in today's time, I mean, you look at the world around us. I'm sure all of you guys were on Facebook last night reading about that riot thing in that one state. I tried not to read everything because it just, again, force-feed media only gives you a part of the story. But we look at the darkness in the world today. And when we look at all these people who are so filled with hate and they don't know who they are, that's exactly what the enemy wants. That's how he gets in and he diverts our attention from the Father. Is he confuses us. He doesn't know who he is. He's not content with who he is. He was an angel, right? He was an angel of worship who worshiped God. But then he looked inward and said, you know what? I want to be my own God. I want to make my own decisions. And he had an identity crisis as an angel. And then he took the third of the angels with them. They all had an identity crisis and they fell like lightning. And now because we're the image bearers of God, when he looks at us, he sees God and he's intimidated. So he's trying to make us God's prime creation, his favorite creation. He's trying to make us have the same identity crisis as him. He's not secure. He is the most insecure being in this planet, or outside this planet, whatever dimension he's in. He's insecure. So, what does that mean for us? The body of Christ today, we are to basically restore that identity. We need to be very, very secure with who we are in Christ. sons of God. And that is such a deep, deep, deep topic. I mean, we could have classes, we could have multiple sermons that just talk about what that means, but I'm going to try and cover it really, really quickly. But there's just so much about in that. You know, you have the fruits of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, all of those things. That's for us. Remember, the kingdom of God is it's an action. It's a verb. And Jesus said, greater works will you do than I did. See, Jesus was the first, the Son of God, who he was fully God and fully man. But he was the perfect example of what a Son of God should look like. Now, we're not gods. That's where humanity fell before. We are not gods. That's not part of our identity. But we are sons of God. Jesus is the only Son of God who was fully God and fully man. That's not our role. I am Lucas, who can tap into the kingdom of God at any point in time. Actually, I should live there, really. You know? So, if we can... Okay, so now I lost myself because I just went on a little bunny trail. But I'm going to get it back. It's coming back. Yes. Okay. So what does that look like for us today? So Jesus said, greater works will you do than I did on this planet. Let's think about what Jesus did. We hear the typical stories. Yes, he healed the sick. He cast out demons. Let's pause there. Demons are real, guys. Darkness is real. Anything supernatural that happens in the outside world is automatically we throw a label of Satan on it, which most of the time is very, very, very true. Satan is very active in this world today. You know, you have, when I worked at Panera Bread, one of my good friends who was a coworker there, she was a Wiccan. She was a pagan. And she would constantly talk about the spells that she would do. And her boyfriend at the time followed Thor. And like, she was the very open about spiritual conversation. So it was very easy for me to talk about Jesus with her because this is what she told me. She's like, well, you know, I believe that Jesus is a God, but he's not the God. And, you know, he has this struggle with his brother Lucifer. And I'm like, well, hold on. Lucifer and Jesus aren't brothers. You know, she's like, well, that's what they said on the show Supernatural. I was like, okay, well, that show's wrong. When storms would come, she'd go out with her leaves and walk around in circles, saying some spells, trying to get the storm to go away. She was afraid of storms, you know. And then it got even deeper. Her boyfriend, because she would always go home and talk about my brother and I, because we worked there together. And he was getting kind of like, okay, who are these Turnbow brothers, you know? She was like, they're really nice, and I mean, they're the most amazing Christians I've ever met because they're not judgmental. They treat me like a person. They actually are being love. And that was a new concept for her. Because, like I said, the media always just tells half the story. Christians are just judgmental and we hate everybody, unless you're one of us. That's not true. So that's the concept she had in her mind. And so, this is all going to make sense. So her boyfriend, he got very intrigued. So he's like, okay, so this is what she told my brother. She came to him and she was like, Micah. And he's like, what? And she's like, what power do you have? And he's like, what do you mean? And he's like, this is the perfect opportunity. And she's like, what power do you have? And he's just like, I have Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Why? And she's like, okay, well, my boyfriend who follows Thor, you know, there's a spell that they do, which is called they astral project their body, and they do all this demonic stuff, and they try to follow someone. So he did that and tried to spy on my brother. But she's like, when he tried that, and he saw your brother, Micah, in his room, but he was surrounded by all this light, and he couldn't do anything. He couldn't see anything. She was like, what was that? And Michael's like, that was the protection of Holy Spirit. You know, he's the strongest force in ever. He is God. God, he is God. And God protected me because he loves me. He loves you too. You can have that power if you want it, but you got to follow Jesus, and he's got to be your God. You know, and of course, you know, she's like, you know, whatever, you know, and she left. But still, so I use that as an example because the enemy is active. Why aren't we? Jesus walked on water. Jesus walked through walls. Jesus ascended into heaven. Jesus healed the sick. He told demons to leave. The difference between witches and sons of God is that we partner with Holy Spirit to usher in the kingdom into this reality. Whereas witches, they control demonic forces, but the demonic forces end up controlling them. I mean, I've known probably, I know about 3 or 4 witches right now, and every single one of them have told me, they said, you know, yeah, I do spells, and I have their spirit guide, and, you know, really cool, he kind of tells me what to do, he gives me my power, but then they'll say, I always have these nightmares. I have these nightmares, there's no peace in my life. There's trouble, it's because that demonic force ends up controlling them. That's not how we operate. We are sons of God. We partner with Holy Spirit. We partner with Jesus. We partner with God. We walk one in one, hand in hand with Him. And we spread love throughout the world. Okay? So that is our role. So, let's walk on water. But we do it because we want that to be an awakening to the world. We want people to be like, what is going on here? That's the reason why I do it. We never do anything for ourselves. We never operate supernaturally for ourselves. We never pray on the streets to be recognized. We don't do Sunday morning service for us. We do all of this because we're ushering the kingdom of God. We want people to understand the love of the Father. We want people to step out of that identity crisis and into their identity as sons of God. Guys, heaven is going to be so much fun. When this side of life is complete and we're done, we get to go and we get to live in the fullness of God. So why don't we take other people with us? God is going to blow our minds. Have you guys read Revelations? Revelation 4, those 24 elders, and then you got those 4 living creatures with the eyes within and without, constantly saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is to come. Then you've got the sea of glass. A sea of glass, water that is glass, you know? Like, God is going to blow our minds. He is not who we think He is. He is the one that spoke His dreams, which was us, and the planets into existence by words. Amen. This is who we serve. This is who we love. This is who we partner with because we're His children. Let's think outside the box. And as long as you stay within the word of God, as long as you stay within this word, this text here, and you operate out of love, you have nothing to fear. Okay? So, how do we do this? I mean, heck, I haven't walked on water yet, but I'm not going to rule it out. So, one of these days, maybe I'll walk on water for Jesus. Who knows? So, how do we do this? Let's take it one step at a time. One step at a time. When you go to the gas station, why don't you smile at the person who is in line with you. Maybe spark a little conversation. Who knows, it might lead into a prayer. People always say they need prayer. Or this is the perfect opportunity, talking with someone and they just start talking about how a mess their life is. You know, you can take that moment right there, you can encourage the person, you can pray for the person, but it doesn't have to be like, let's hold hands and close our eyes, which I love to do. I love closing my eyes when I pray because I can focus better, but I had to learn when I'm out there, I had to pray while I'm talking to the person. You can slide prayers in while you're talking. Because that's honestly, that's what prayer is. It's a conversation. It's a dialogue between God the Father and the individual. So when you're praying for someone while you're out there, if you don't want to be like, hey, can I pray for you? You can pray in the dialogue. You can invite the presence of the Lord in the dialogue. That's how we start and see what happens. That is our role. That is our role. We are to go to the ends of the earth and reawaken the hearts of mankind. Everybody, look at the world. Everyone's looking for something beyond this planet. The Big Bang has now been explained to a lot of people, what do they call it? The universe now. The universe, see, I'm a counselor, a group counselor at a rehabilitation facility, and all of my patients, they talk about, not all of them, but it's a common theme, the universe. The universe told me, you know, there's the good karma and the bad karma. I speak good things into the world. They're looking for something. Guys, we have it. We have it. It's God the Father. It's Abba Father. It's their Father. And He wants them to come home so bad. It's our siblings. We need to get them back. When we leave these doors today, let's remember that. And let's be secure in our relationship with the Father. And let's go change the hearts of mankind together. Okay, so what we're going to do, we're going to do just a little activation. We're just going to pray. together. But I'm going to ask each of us to close our eyes. So go ahead and close your eyes. And then put your hands out like you're receiving a gift, like a present. You know? And you don't have to stand. Now, this is just you and God. Okay? And I'm doing this too, but I'm looking at you guys. But I'm meaning every word that I'm about to pray for myself. God, we understand our place, Father. Don't let us forget who we are, Jesus. The world tells us constantly who we should be, but Father, you are constantly reminding us and reawakening us to who we are in you. Father, we give ourselves to you day by day, hour by hour, Father. Our whole life is yours. And we say no to the lie of the enemy saying we are not your children. We are your children, God. Jesus, we thank you so much for dying on the cross so that we can walk boldly before the throne of God. God, I pray that as we understand and become more secure in who we are in you, that we would be encouraged to invite people into that same place who don't know you. Just make that a passion in our hearts, Jesus. That it wouldn't be a burden, it would be a delight. To reawaken the hearts of this world to follow you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. And that is all I have for you today. So we're going to go to the next part of the service.